Okay, as you can see by the graphic, I put the word final. Can you believe it? We're done with the sanctuary study today. But there are a few things I'm going to touch on in the coming year, maybe the rest of the year. I do have some notes off on the side that I didn't discuss during the study because pretty meaty. So I have to kind of like make it easier for even the babe to understand it. So I got some work to do in that. And I don't know, it could be this year, next year. Whenever the Lord moves me to share it, we're going to share it. And so this final Sabbath in our sanctuary study, I want to take a look at the judgment of the great and dreadful day in general, you know. But first off, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles handy, and opened up to verse 4, we're going to read to 11. Ezekiel 9, verses 4 to 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And in today's world, that's us, the remnant people. Verse 5. Oh, and by the way, I just got word this morning that Brother Mel is still in the hospital. He had appendicitis, and so please lift him up in your prayers because it's not clear as to why he's still there. So please keep Brother Mel in your prayers. He asked me, he texted me this morning, I think. Yeah, it was this morning. All right, so I didn't want to forget, so thank you, Lord, for reminding me. All right, so verse 5. "And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, "Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth." And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, "O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem?" Then said he unto me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel in Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." In other words, they mock the Lord back then just the way that people mock him today, especially those that fall off the path. And then mock him after they fall off the path and act like it's no big deal. And so verse 10 says, "And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side," we know about this angel, reported the matter, saying, "I have done as thou hast commanded me." So when our King Jesus throws down his censer, because we studied up all of this the last 2 years and so many months, I can't remember how many months it is, but so when he throws down the censer, his people are left without a mediator. And as we know, this starts off the seven last plagues. "Then the angel clothed with linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side commanded to go forth to set a mark upon their foreheads of those who loved the Lord and did all they could to warn the people with their cries regarding all the abominations that were done in the midst thereof." Now, when the plagues fall, the obedient are no longer preaching, as Jesus already threw down the censer. Whoever is saved at this time is going to remain saved, and whoever is lost will be forever destroyed. All right, now, some do wonder what the mark is that is placed upon the foreheads of the Gideon band at this time. Well, because that's who that's talking about, by the way, the 144,000. Revelation 14, verse 1 says this. John the Revelator says this himself. He says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." The 144,000 are a special number of people who will do all they can to please the Father. This is where we strive. We strive to be on that number. That's why we're called the remnant. like David, who was described by the prophet Daniel, as we know, as a man after God's own heart, Samuel said this the day he rebuked King Saul. And by the way, the Lord gave me this study a month ago. For those of you who know the connection with Saul and David here. Okay? Because we were having some private discussions in regards to how someone's acting like King Saul. And so 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The Gideon band are like David, in that they seek to please all, in every way they can, as well as glorify the Father. But unlike David, or any other believer for that matter since time began, they're going to have the strength, the courage, and the faith to stand firm during a time in earth's history wherein tribulation and persecution against God's people was never worse. It's the time that we drink the cup if we're part of that number. And so even David didn't experience that. It says in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, for those of us that are hoping to be in that number, don't let this concern you, because it says, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Those on earth that have received the mark of the beast cannot hope to receive the mark or name of God upon their foreheads, because they've got the name of Satan there instead now. They are forever cut off from the true and now eternal Israel of God. And they are now the target of the slaughtering angels, as we just read in Ezekiel chapter 9. I think it was Ezekiel 9? Did I just read? Ezekiel verses 5 to 7 is where the angels went forth and did what they did. And to give you an idea of the power of these angels, it only takes 6 of them against the billions of demons and wicked souls running rampant upon the earth to defeat them. We're creeping up on 9 billion right now, and only 6 angels it's going to take to handle that. Ezekiel 9 verse 2 actually said, "And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood, you know, beside the brazen altar." So when the present truth message closes, probation ends, along with the mercy upon guilty souls who refuse to repent. The remnant had finished what they were ordained to do. Some of them, of course, were died in martyrdom because of all the, you know, the mark being enforced and all this other stuff. So, but the latter rain, as well as people that hated Christians just for the sake of hating them, because the buy and sell issue was already going down, and so a lot of the Christians are going to be getting killed during that time as well, because Rome, like we see with the fake media and the plandemics of today, Rome's going to make everybody believe that it's our fault that the calamities are coming and falling on the earth because we refuse to keep Sunday holy. And so, yeah, like we see today, Christians are being killed 1 every 2 minutes right now. Or if you read another article, it's 1 every 6 minutes. It's still a crazy amount, anywhere from 90,000 to 200,000 a year on average now. But that never shows up in the media, does it? Because it's controlled now. The latter rain had fallen upon them by now, which is the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I'm talking about the Gideon band. And as we learn from Daniel's visions, Michael stands up as the Gideon band is prepared for the trying hour before him, and after the mark or name of Father is placed upon his faithful few, Jesus ceases his intercession in the sanctuary above, and he then declares it is done. And then Revelation 22:11 comes to fruition, that says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." At this time, every soul alive has finally been judged for life or for death. Jesus has finally made the promised atonement for all and has blotted out the confessions, or blotted out the confessed, rather, sins of you and I, the bride of Christ. And so according to the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, this investigative judgment started at the end of the 2300-year prophecy. That was nearly 176 years ago, as of today. And yes, our Lord could have done this judgment in 176 minutes if he wanted to. He didn't have to wait 176 years. He has allowed so much time and mercy for as many souls as possible to gain salvation. And as we know, Satan always uses what the Lord does, but with a little bit of a twist in it, so that the so-called Christians that don't really read Bibles or don't study them, they just like surface read them, won't catch it. Just as we have had time to repent and be one in the Lord before his return, after the death decree is passed, which starts the plagues, the date of enforcement is at a later date so that Satan can try to allure many into agreement with him. But as we know, the 144,000 are not weak. And that way, those Christians that would have caved were, you know, that couldn't handle going through the plagues, they were martyred beforehand. There's people out there saying that we're saying that people aren't being killed and before the plagues hit, but we've been preaching that for decades. Yes, they will be killed before the plagues hit. But I'm not going to get into Revelation 20 verse 4. I have it all placed on the 1 hour with the beast page for those of you that need to take a look at it. Because a lot of people misunderstand Revelation 20 verse 4, thinking it's only talking about the people in the days of the mark of the beast, and no, it's not. It's not at all. It's pretty obvious who's mentioned there. And so the 144,000 are not weak in that way to where they're going to cave. But the ones that were weak were allowed to go to sleep, to die safely in Christ before the plagues began. And many are doing it right now. Like I said, one every 2 minutes are doing it right now. And some are going to die of disease, or some are just going to die in their sleep, whatever. The Lord's going to be very, very merciful to a lot of people that he knows loves him but can't handle what's about to happen on the planet. So he allows them to, fall asleep quickly. I mean, look at the guillotine itself. That's pretty merciful. And so the devil cannot be given any excuse to say that our Lord acted unjustly in his judgment upon him or his victims when the day of his wrath arrives. Mankind has been given ample time and warning to repent by this time. We have seen all the prophecies come to pass by now, with the exception, well, right now anyway, we've seen all of them come to pass with the exception of a few, and those few that we're waiting to have fulfilled, we know their foundations are already set up. They can enforce the mark today if they wanted to. Everything's in place. So, because right now they can actually remove your ability to buy and sell right now, and then later with their death penalty, of course. But decades ago, when checks, I don't know when they invented checks, and please don't PM me about it, but I think it was something kind of new when I was a child. I don't know, could it have been in the 50s or before the 50s, because I was born in the 50s. I just remember something way back. I don't know, because my earliest memory is like I was 4 years old, and it's just real crunchy. I mean, I can't really pick a lot. I can just see a few pictures in there. But I kind of remember something like a newfangled idea to be writing checks. Or could have been that my parents finally just got their first checking account. I have no idea. And so anyway, decades ago when the checks were finally invented by the banks, one could actually have seen and declared the prophecy fulfilled at that time when it comes to a cashless society, because it was already a done deal. We know the ball is rolling forward already, just like with the 501c3. You could have shouted in 1954 that the image of the beast was fulfilled, because the ball was already rolling forward. We know what the Bible says about the image of the beast, and we know what the structure of the 501c3 is. It was set up in 54, but they needed decades to get all the preachers of filthy lucre all on the same page. And that's why they waited until 2017 to make it actual law on December 2nd, because by then they had all the pastors out there, except us, of course, out there that you know, join their church with the second beast of Revelation so they can get a tax write-off. When Jesus specifically said that he'll actually help us pay the taxes. And he does. Matter of fact, I got to do that next week. And so anyway, the devil cannot be given any excuse to say that our Lord acted unjustly when his wrath comes. I mean, everybody out there has had plenty of warning. And so when they started with those checks and invented, you know, the banks invented the checks, we can now see how it rolled forward. Because when I was a little kid, they had checks. But, you know, when I was a teenager, credit cards came out, right? And, you know, and remember the thing, you had to swipe back and forth when you got gas at the gas station. You had a little piece of paper, and he had carbon in it, and he would just run your card across, and you'd have to get a new card every year or two because they would grind down the numbers on the card, and so he'd have to write the number down by hand, and so they would really beat the cards up with those machines. And so, and then the debit cards came out, which I thought was annoying. You know, I hardly ever used those because, you know, that's your own real cash. I mean, credit cards, you know, if somebody rips them off, well, then, you know, the credit card will shut off. Whereas with a debit card, oh, you know, you could lose some of your own money that way. And then, of course, now we have online pay, auto pay, and you could even wave your cell phone now in front of a cash register and pay. And Amazon's got some stores now you can walk in, take stuff off the shelf, and walk out. And you're automatically charged because of the credit card that's in your wallet. You know, they set up, I think it was an RFID chip or something like that they used in the cards, or some kind of a Sam's Club card or something like that. I can't remember exactly how they did it, but yeah, they just walk in and walk out. No swiping, nothing. And so, but then, the way they went from checks to auto pay was done so slowly and so gradually that most people didn't even see the danger. Didn't catch it at all. However, students of prophecy never stopped trying to warn the people all along. But as we see, Satan got most to assume we were simply crying wolf, since they didn't see any government lockdowns or invasive banking laws until now. Now it's too late. And yes, the banking laws are set up. You wouldn't believe what they're planning to do, especially if you have a safety deposit box. They could throw a switch and all the safety deposit boxes in every bank in your town or city or state could automatically become the property of the bank. I put an article about that on the website years ago. They still keep mentioning it on WorldNet Daily. They just keep throwing that exact same article up over and over again just to let the people know it's out there. They, by law, they can do it now. And so there are already laws on the books to allow police to turn off your bank account instantly, wherein all your ability to buy and sell are gone right now. That's why it says they can enforce the mark now. The only way you could buy or sell at this point would be by using cash, and that's why I put that page on my website about the cashless society coming. That page is old, and so we've seen what they're doing there. And so many businesses are already set up right now to no longer accept cash. I remember years ago they would prefer credit, and then they changed it to where now they prefer they preferred cash back then because of the charges on the credit card. But now the way they're phasing out the cash, the charge is still on the credit card. It's not as big as it used to be, but it's more convenient for the business owner because there's not a lot of walking back and forth to the bank. You know, you just get online with your cell phone or get online with your computer at home and boom, transfer your cash, you got it, that quick. And so now even the long-term scoffer has to admit we weren't crying wolf after all. And when it comes to the 30,000-plus guillotines right now, as well as the many statements from judges and politicians about the benefits of using guillotines to execute people, wherein they can make money by harvesting their organs, yes, here as well, the scoffer can see what we were saying decades ago is now a done deal, even though the mark is not yet in force, because they're still using guillotines out there. As a matter of fact, they passed a bill. I don't think they were able to push it through as law, even though they did put out a video of a man being electrocuted on an electric chair purposely without water so as to scare the public into thinking, yeah, let's go with the guillotines, you know. They did that years ago in Georgia. And I got the actual copy of the bill on the guillotine page of my website. But here's the thing. It might be active now, but I think 3 or 4 times in the last 10 years, or maybe longer, because that's right, I did that that guillotine page was a radio broadcast I did many years ago when I was on the radio. And they, I have a, like I say, the bill on there from the Georgia House bill of the guillotine. And they do mention harvesting organs, too. And if I'm not mistaken, I know Obamacare does it. Obamacare does talk about beheading. It's still in there, too. They never figured it out. But the thing is, where is it here? they're out there. We know they're out there. But whenever they decide to pull them out and you know, put them in the street, I mean, like not right, the protesters, you know, the BLM guys that are not really BLM, it's all sorts of socialistic ideas and racist tones, and it's just plain hate. That's already out there now. They're three times already they used guillotines in their protests. I mean, they were facsimiles, but they were still, you know, getting the narrative out there. And so the ones left, because we can see how the prophecies have been fulfilled up to this point, even with the guillotines. But the ones, the prophecies that are left are going to be fulfilled easily now that all that's needed is already part of society now. It's just the norm right now. And so I have to ask, since we have all this and how Christian prophecy is absolute, we know the prophecy regarding probation closing is also a done deal. That all being said, have all your sins been confessed? In other words, have your sins already gone before to judgment wherein they are blotted out forever? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10? Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The signs are all around us. We can no longer ignore what time it is. None of us know when our lives are to come before the Ancient of Days. We have to be always ready to walk in Christ and confess when we sin. I also praise the Lord Jesus that he has not yet dropped that censer. He is still pleading for his bride. And he doesn't plea our cases seeking the Father, you know, allow us into heaven if we commit sin, what Satan would call a piddly sin, like a little white lie or something. No, Jesus pleads his blood that was spilt for each of us. All sin is deadly no matter how small it is. If it is unconfessed, the one that sinned, it's going to have to die instead. He's pleading for us when we commit sin and we confess it. Now he knows, now he takes the confessed sin and tells his Father, look, my blood covers this, and it's covered, it's done. But if you don't confess it, no, it's never brought before the Father. Now you got to die for that sin. The moment we sin, we are in danger of damnation. The moment we confess, Jesus pleads his blood to the Father, showing we accepted his death for our sins, and the Father then sees Jesus in us, and no longer the sinner we were before we confessed. That's just the way it works. 1 John 1:9 is pretty clear. When the judgment of the righteous living is complete, when Jesus drops the censer, the blotting out of all sin will be finished, and the household of God will be made up, as Paul described in his letter to the Ephesians. He mentions it in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Soon our King will return to take us home to his eternal city. But for those that refuse to take heed lest they fall, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 echoes that judgment that Ezekiel 9 spoke of at the start of our study. He said the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. I'm not going to get into that, but something we all know happens after the plagues that blesses the hearts of the Gideon band. It calms them. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. In other words, they ain't got a chance. They ain't going to be standing after this. Verse 17, And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now think about it. Think about those prosperity preachers that are always asking for donations. You know, and they even suggest tithe to me on their YouTube page or their websites. I mean, it's okay to have a tithe button, but you don't keep on repeating it with every video. I don't think that's wise. You know, it's convenient. Okay, it's the only reason I've got a tithe button on my website is because people ask me to put it there to make it convenient for them to just click a button and go from there. But the thing is, when they keep asking or say, you know, donate to me through Patreon or whatever the case may be, they're in it for the money. They're not in it for the souls. They're, you know, the Seventh-day Remnant preachers, we don't ask for money. We know the people are supposed to tithe. They know they're supposed to tithe. We just ask the Father for help. He sends it to the people that are obedient to his voice, because then he tells them to tithe. And it's amazing. But instead of shoring up mansions, making sure your mansion is assured in heaven, these preachers out there are doing everything they can to have a mansion on earth. They squander the tithe. They use the tithe for everything from a mansion to, you know, to servants. I mean, some of these guys literally have servants. Can you believe that? They're paying people to care for them. That's ridiculous. I mean, if your house is too big to handle, you know, cleaning it yourself, get a smaller house. I mean, seriously. I mean, what do you need all that square footage for anyway? Especially if it's just you and your wife. I mean, you know, I mean, look at Joel Osteen or what's his face, the guy with the airplanes, Copeland. They got more money they can spend in numerous lifetimes. And that's just crazy. But what day is Zephaniah speaking of here? Revelation 6:17 echoes what he just said. It says in Revelation 6:17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And then Revelation 18:8 says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her." Now, there are a few more things that we can discuss regarding the sanctuary, but I hope to do sermons on that in the future, like I mentioned earlier. And so, as far as I can see, for now, we are done with this series. Next week, we will start a new Sabbath study titled A Closer Walk in Jesus Christ, because we definitely need to get there. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.